Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and in that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through all the changing scenes of life, we have our own Lord Jesus Christ, God's own King, who is sat over all the heavens and the earth, who is still the King and still God and still our blessed and our good Shepherd. We thank you, Lord, that in these times of change and upset nationally as well as personally, we have the constancy of you, our Father who art in heaven, who reigns for the good of his people. Do us good today, we pray. Give us your word, give us your gospel, give us Jesus Christ, we beg. Amen. Turn with me then in your Bibles for our first reading, which is Psalm 45. We're thinking this morning about the eternal and unending reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, so Psalm 45 is a good psalm for it. Psalm 45 starts like this: To the chief musician, set to the lilies, a contemplation of the sons of Korah, a song of love. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty, and in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the hearts of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your lord. Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. And then if you turn with me to Revelation and chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. The Apostle John is writing a vision that he sees of the glory, and he says in chapter 5 of Revelation from verse 1, And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the praise of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Amen. God bless the reading of his words to us. Well, given the news this week of the death of Her Majesty the Queen, I thought it'd be appropriate to pause our series in John to preach a message for the occasion. And I hope you don't mind, but I make no apologies to any Republicans among us, because the scriptures have an awful lot to say about this and about how Christians should respond when things like this happen and what these things mean. The scriptures say a lot about it. And besides, if a senseless brute like me can be touched by the death of the Queen, and I dare say many of us were as well, caught by surprise by how significant a moment this has been to us in our country. So what we're going to do then is we're going to fly together to the Word of God and find here is our comfort and our help in times of need, as it points us to our Lord Jesus Christ. So, turn with me then to 2 Chronicles and chapter 26. 2 Chronicles and chapter 26. From verse 1, "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gur Baal, and against the Meunites. Also the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers for the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number on their roll, as prepared by Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and on the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. The reign of Uzziah is a peculiar period in the history of God's people. And this chapter, chapter 26, summarizes those 52 years, one of the longest reigns in all the Bible. It sort of summarizes all of it in just a few verses. What we have in verse 4 is that Uzziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. In verse 5, he sought the Lord. He looked for him. He pursued him. He chased after the Lord. In verse 5, it says, the Lord made him to prosper. The Lord was helping him. In verses 6 to 8, Uzziah pushes back the boundaries of the promised land. He makes the promised land bigger. He's taking the land that God has given to his people. He defeats the enemies of God's people and pushes them out. It says in verse 7 that the Lord was there personally to help him, to assist him. You and I, we can tell that Uzziah loved the city of Jerusalem, because in verses 9 and 10, he heavily invests in it. He builds it up, and bits that had fallen down in the previous reign, he restores. And we know another funny thing about Uzziah, don't we? There was that funny little verse. Did you hear it? He loved soil. Can you imagine summarizing someone's life like that? Maybe putting it on their headstone. He loved soil. Well, Uzziah loved the soil, and so he built farms, and there's a meaning for that, I'll tell you now, that he built up these farms and vineyards, and he loved having cattle around and making the land fruitful. Would you be happy under a rule like that? Somebody who loved the city and loved the people, who loved the land. Well, in verses 11 to 15, it says that he had thousands and thousands and thousands of people who were happily loyal to him. They appreciated his rule, and he served them, and they served him. They helped one another. It says that Uzziah made sure that everyone in his army had exactly what they needed. His fame spread far and wide, and that last little bit that we read there in verse, what was it? Verse 15 has that lovely phrase, he was marvelously helped. Marvelously helped by the Lord and by the men that the Lord had given to him. Can you imagine it? A 16-year-old crowned king over God's people, and he reigns for 52 years. It was a reign that was prosperous and stable. Everything seemed to just work out well. It wasn't marked by tumult or distress, but it was marked by stability, something reliable. Uzziah's reign was so robust and so, I want to say, flexible that it could weather great upheavals that were going on in and around it. All the other nations that were around through those 52 years were swapping and changing their kings, people vying for control, and authority and power was shifting all over the place. But Uzziah just stayed this constant that the people could look to. It says there were wars inside the land and outside, and the people could just keep looking at him. And however the wars were going, they could look to him, and he was just there all the time. There was an earthquake in the reign of Uzziah that was so violent that it appears in a couple of places in the Old Testament, and it's referred to as the earthquake because it was so serious. And yet he weathered that as well. When the earth was shaking underneath the people and shifting around, he just seemed to stand there like this pillar that never moved. Although his reign ended badly, and you can read about that in the second half of the chapter, would you call him a good king overall? He seems to be presented as that, doesn't he? Although he ended badly, he seems to have been a good king overall. He was one of those kings which had that little phrase, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He seriously fluffed it up at the end, didn't he? But he did what was right. He's a king that you could rely on. And if you lived in his land at this time, you could trust him and you could presume upon him. Does he remind you of anyone? This chapter, chapter 26 in 2 Chronicles, seems to hint that he is like the great heroes of the past. It gives little implications there, doesn't it? Who else conquested in the promised land, conquering the land and pushing people out? But Joshua, God's man, Joshua, whose name means Jesus, by the way, pushing out the people from the land and taking the land that God had given to his people. This is the land that belongs to God's people. And so Uzziah is like Joshua, obeying the Lord's command to take this land for the people. This is where God wants to be. Who else liked soil? That funny phrase. Who else liked the land and soil and liked gardening? But Adam. Uzziah is like faithful, obedient Adam, filling the land, subduing it, bringing it under his control, liking to push the boundaries of what is fruitful and good for people, looking after the environment, and turning deserts into gardens that bring forth fruit for people and feed his people. Uzziah pleased God, and he pleased man. And in these ways, he was like all kings ought to be, reminiscent of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What more could we want in a king than someone like Uzziah? And we can see many parallels there, can't we, with our late queen. But the thing is with Uzziah, is for all the good that he did everyone, and for all the ways in which he resembled the heroes of the past and even our Lord Jesus, he went and died. What a disappointment. He died. After such a long reign, people may have wondered whether he was going to be there forever. God's man to lead them, someone reliable to look to, this touchstone, this pillar, this great big memorial to the faithfulness of God to his people that just never changes. And he died. Now, the transfer of power was always a turbulent enough time, wasn't it, back then? You can read about it as you read through Kings and Chronicles. When a king dies, there's always funny business going on behind the scenes. Somebody vying for power. And so there's turbulence there. People get bumped off in mysterious circumstances and someone else comes to the throne or something like that. But after such a long reign and a steady reign, a peaceful reign, relatively speaking, it was especially dreaded when Uzziah died. And so the whole country now is racked with not just mourning, but uncertainty and fear. What's going to happen now? The people could be sure of only one thing. This unsettling feeling that things aren't going to be as good as they used to be. This bothering sort of dread in the back of their minds that deep down inside they know that in the years to come things are going to get worse. Do you feel like that? When you look at the news and try to think about what is going on in our country? What is going on in the places of power? What is going on in the church? What is going on even in my own house? I can't make head or tail of it. Everything just seems to be going downhill. Despite his great works, Uzziah fell in the end. And it seems that at the end things were worse than at the beginning. For a long time the people of God had presumed upon him and his good example, but now he's just gone. And they were simply not confident about the future. Do you think that's like the UK today? Not confident about the future. This feeling and this sort of conviction that the glory days have gone and they've given way to thunderclouds. We're thinking about the climate and we're worried about that. We're thinking about the economy, we're worried about that. We're thinking about the NHS and we're worried about it. The fuel crisis and the cost of living. Wars that are on the continent. And drought in our own country and so forth and so on. How should Christians respond when these events happen, when there's great uncertainty in the future, when everything seems to be really upset and turned upside down and we feel vulnerable, how should we respond? Well, it was at this precarious point of distress, when the brighter days were behind them and that great comforting constant of the king was taken away, it was then that the Holy Spirit went to a prophet called Isaiah and gave him his famous vision that you can find in Isaiah and chapter 6. So if you turn with me there to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. There is your great, big, fat reality check. Here is our touchstone of actual constancy and reality. This is where the people of God go, and this is to what they look when everything seems to be turned upside down. When that place of reliable sanity seems to vanish, when the setting sun finally disappears behind the horizon, Isaiah and Christians through all the ages can be reliant upon the true, constant, ever-shining sun. It's a bit like when you go into a dark room with the, you know, you can get those really thick, heavy curtains that block out all the light. You can go into a dark room with those big, thick, heavy curtains at the middle of the day, and your eyes adjust to the darkness. I know, maybe you've got hay fever or something. I do that when I've got hay fever. You go into a dark room and you shut the curtains. When you open those curtains, you whip them back, and the sun just blazes, and it just catches you by surprise. It makes you wince and turn away because it's so bright. That's a bit like what's going on here for Isaiah. Everything's gone dark and uncertain, and then, bam, he's confronted with the reality, the light, the truth. Before Christians respond to tumultuous events such as these in the last few weeks, we need to look. Before asking the question, what do I do? We must look. Before thinking even, what do I pray? How do I respond? What should my attitude be? What should I do or stop doing? We need to look. We need to get this perspective and remind ourselves who is really unchanging in control. That lovely phrase at the beginning of Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. When we think about what happened in 2 Chronicles 26, we understand the significance and the weight of that sentence. In the year that Uzziah died is like saying, in the year that everything went wrong. Have you ever had one of those? In the year that I felt afraid. In the year that hope was gone. In the year of uncertainty. In the year of my health scare. In the year that I realized that most of my life is already behind me. In the year that I realized 50 years has just disappeared. In the year that I realized that I'd lost everything. In the year that the unimaginable happened. In the year of worry, I saw the Lord, Isaiah says. What a comfort. What a reality check. What a bringing into line all the things that I'm worrying about. What a perspective. What it just brings everything into proportion when our eyes are opened and the veil is lifted and we can look and see the King who lives forever and ever. Now, we've nearly finished the first chapter of John, haven't we? The little prologue to John in our little series. Do you remember from John chapter 1, the teaching that nobody sees God, but the Son reveals him? Do you remember that? If anyone ever sees God, ever, it is always in the person of his Son who has taken flesh, even Jesus Christ. And this is why in John chapter 12, when he's talking about Isaiah 6, he says, Isaiah saw Jesus on the throne. This is the perspective for Christians like you and me this morning. In times like these, when our moorings seem to slip away and we just seem to drift loose and unsafe into some sort of uncertainty, when we are upset or unsure about the future, when faithful monarchs die or the economy gives way or whatever it is, when we're looking forward to a really expensive winter or whatever it is that's bothering you, we are graciously brought by the Holy Spirit to look at our immortal King Jesus, who lives forever and ever. His reign is an everlasting reign, one which shall never be destroyed. Our King Jesus cannot fail. He always pleases the Lord. He always cares for us. Like Uzziah, he looks after the planet, but better. He expands the church into all the corners of the earth, and nothing can stop him. Like Uzziah, he makes sure that we have everything that we need. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as he cares for us and sees to the cause of God and the church in the world. The loss of the queen reminds us of the instability of life, the unpredictability of living here and now. It has introduced us again to so much consternation and uncertainty about the future. But let's say for a moment, even this morning in this building, let's say before your very eyes, the veil that separates heaven and earth was lifted a little, and you saw, even from your pew, the throne room of God the Father. What would you see? You would see precisely the same thing that Isaiah saw in chapter 6. You would see the Lord Jesus Christ sat on the throne of his Father, our Saviour, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, with the world still very much securely under his feet. The King over all things is still the King over all things. So when it comes to the security of our country, when it comes to the well-being of our towns, even when it comes to the safety of our souls, when it comes to who is setting the school curricula, when it comes to the freedom of speech, when it comes to the health of the church, when it comes to all of these things, when it comes to who is really in charge, what has changed in the last week? Nothing. Absolutely nothing has changed, not even since Uzziah's days, about who is really in control and who is looking after you and your family. What is the Christian perspective then in days like these? When everything seems to be going mad, when we can't make head or tail of what is going on, when we don't know what to do about ourselves or our country or whatever it is, the Christians look to God's King on his throne, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah says he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And that phrase, lifted up, has a double meaning. Lifted up in the sense that you might put photos of your family high up on the wall. You do that, don't you? I've seen it in some of your houses. You put pictures of your children really high up. You lift them up because you love them. You're exalting them. You say, look at those. I'm so proud of them. He is lifted up because he is admired and loved and worshipped and adored. He sat on the throne over heaven and earth. All power and control and security is all his. He's lifted up. But there's another. How did the Lord Jesus refer to himself being lifted up when he was here? The Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up upon the cross when he died for sinners. So when we see the Lord Jesus high and lifted up, it's not just in his glory and his authority and his power, but we see him lifted up and we remember, yes, he dies to save people like me. We see him lifted up, not just as our King, but our Rescuer and our Redeemer. Not just as the one in total power and control, but the one who brings good things out of the dark, even out of the grave. No matter how bad it gets, our King will bring good out of evil because he is lifted up. We see him sat on a throne and we see him nailed to a cross. His love for us is absolutely assured because we know that he died on the cross. Here is love, that Christ died for us. He was lifted up for us sinners. And that's where we see him. That's the Christian perspective, that Jesus Christ is still, even today, lifted up for us to see. Not just upon a throne in constancy and stability and rule and authority, yes, of course, but also gloriously lifted up on the cross, where we see the love of God is assured to us and the love of Jesus Christ towards sinners. We have absolutely nothing to fear, my brothers and my sisters. Do you think there are Christians today who are worried about the state of Christianity in Wales? Of course there are. But we look to him, who is lifted up and sovereign over all of these things. Do you think there are persecuted Christians in the world who are in chains, who are in prison, who are in fear of exercising their faith or even praying too loudly? They look to him, the one who is on the throne, reigning and supreme over all things, even their nations, the one who is nailed to a cross for them to bear away their sins. What do they need to fear when such a God as that is in control? We didn't read this bit in Revelation, but Revelation says that there are even martyrs in glory who are underneath the throne of God, and they are looking to him, even now. If every single soul in the UK, provoked by the events of this week, despaired of themselves and despaired of their own futures and despaired of their own strength and admitted their own emptiness, and they all looked to him, wouldn't that be enough? Just imagine if you had in your phone contacts King Charles III. You could call him because he's your pal. Imagine if he's your friend. You play tennis every week, or whatever it is. I don't know if he likes tennis. Just imagine if he was your good friend, your good pal. Wouldn't you feel better about that? Wouldn't you feel better about the events of this week if you knew him? Wouldn't you feel safer walking the streets? Wouldn't you feel more assured when you go into the hospital? Wouldn't you worry less if you knew that the king of the whole country had your back? Now imagine that you know God as your father. And imagine if God, who is your father, loves you. Now imagine if God, who is God over all of heaven and all of earth, who holds all things in his hands, loves you so much that he would give himself for you, that he would give even his own son to die for you. Now imagine that this God, who loves you that much, never even sleeps so that he can watch over you and make sure that you are safe, and looks after you and your family so you don't need to worry. This is the Christian privilege, my brothers and sisters, that we see Jesus high and lifted up, who is God and the sinner's friend, high and lifted up on his throne. He is the assurance that we need, he himself, because he brings all these things to pass that have come to pass in our own lives and even nationally for the good of those who love him. An awful lot has happened to us in the last few years, hasn't it? So many things have come that have just really grabbed hold of the world with two hands and given a great shake. And it's all mounting up, all these voices, all these things that are happening to us are shouting to us, and the decibels are mounting up to tell us about our own weakness and our own need of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can think about what a shaking it must have been to have had a huge earthquake, and then Uzziah dies, and the walls that he's built up have fallen down, and the farms that he has planted have all split up and fallen into the cracks of the earth. What are you going to do when the world conspires in providence to tell you about how much you can't rely on yourself and the things that are here? We need the Lord Jesus. What are you going to do when the next plague comes around? Are you going to cross your fingers and hope it went as well as the last one? What are you going to do in the next financial crisis? Or if famine comes to our country because of the war in Ukraine or whatever? What are you going to do when it becomes too expensive to live? What are you going to do when death comes to your house? Maybe even again. Maybe even for you. What are you going to do should there be another more serious drought this time and the water starts running out? Or when all the rulers disappear and the country gives way to anarchy? What about when the state starts to indoctrinate our children? What if war comes back to our nation again? What if the year that King Uzziah died comes for you? You can say, if you are a Christian, if you have seen Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross for you, you can say, in the year that the world was pulled from under my feet, I look to him who has always been my good king. He is reigning for me. He died for me. He rose again for me. He lives for me now. He's praying for me now. And he's coming for me. Whatever happens in this life, whatever upsets, whatever tumult comes my way, I know that he has lived for me, he has lived this life with me, and he is coming again for me to wrap it all up and to take me into his everlasting kingdom. My brothers and sisters, so much has happened in the last few years, and that's even if your private lives have gone comfortably well and everything's been stable and nice. So much has happened still, hasn't it, nationally? The Lord Jesus Christ is high and lifted up upon the throne, and he is not going anywhere. And he is utterly trustworthy, and he loves to help sinners like us. So let's trust him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please hear the prayers of humble and needy sinners such as ourselves. We ask you to acquaint us with our own poverty, that we might more quickly fly to you for help and relief. We thank you, Father, for the constancy of the reign of Jesus Christ and the stability and the hope and the comfort that that brings to people like us in our times of need. We thank you, Lord, for the resurrection of the dead and eternal life in Jesus Christ and the perpetual hope that that offers to people like us who are mortal and bound in flesh. We thank you again for the reign of Her Majesty the Queen, and we thank you that even now she has cast her crown before you, who is the King of heaven and earth. We thank you, Father, for the memory of all of our brothers and sisters who have died in the last few years, and we are glad, Lord, that because of your grace, they have received precisely the same treatment as all the kings and queens of the earth who have ever trusted in you. Lord, we pray that you should give us their faith, even the faith that is saving and in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know the full and free forgiveness of our sins and the eviction, the exorcism of worry and fear from our lives, because we serve a risen Saviour who ever lives to intercede for us. Thank you, Father, in his name. Amen.